Well, good morning and welcome to Table of Grace. My name is Chad. If I've not gotten the chance to meet you, I'm so glad that you're here today. Even though you may be a bit sleep deprived, I'm glad that you made it. So, and that we get to worship together. It's so good to see all of you. And man, we're going to have a lot of fun today. So we've been in this sermon series called From Now On, as we've been looking at some very practical ways that we can become more like Jesus. And we've been doing this throughout this season we call Lent as we prepare for Easter. And so we've been looking at these different stories in the Gospel of Luke, and we've been inviting you to read with us. And inside your worship guide, you have some questions for reflection, and you also have some scriptures and some chapters you can read this week. And so I just invite you to do that. And today we're going to be looking at, from now on, we persevere. So if you've ever had this question of what really does faith matter to our everyday life, really what does it mean, what are some practical ways that faith really matters, then I believe that this story we're going to look at today may speak to you. So I just invite you to turn to Luke chapter 18, and we'll also have it on the screens. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1 through 8, it says this: "And then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town that there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with this plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' And for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says.'" I practiced that one a lot. I want to make sure I said that one right. "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? He says, I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Have you ever had a moment where you just absolutely wanted to give up? I'm sure we've all had moments like that, moments where we absolutely wanted to give up. Perhaps we wanted to give up on a task or a goal. I mean, you know, at this point in the year, we don't really talk about New Year's resolutions anymore. So, and that's probably for the best, right? But have you ever had a moment where you really wanted to give up? Well, in my family, we had, you know, I guess what we didn't call it this, but really it was kind of a family axiom, or, you know, kind of, you know, something that we always, you know, somewhat lived by, and that is that McSwains don't quit. And so what that generally meant for me is whenever I started a sport, I wasn't allowed to quit during the season, right? But all that came to a crashing end the time that I learned how to play soccer. And I just, you know, for whatever reason, probably because I'm from Oklahoma, but I just couldn't wrap my mind around not using my hands and using my head and my feet. And so for whatever reason, I quit soccer. And I have you know that it really does pain me to bring this up, but I had to be transparent and tell you about a time that I quit, because we do have like a Hall of Fame soccer player here. And so he happens to run our light. So you can go by and say hi and have him sign your soccer ball. But I finally gave up, and I remember having to go to my parents just saying, I want to quit. And they said, McSwains, don't give up. And I said, yeah, but I'm gonna. So I just couldn't take to soccer. And then I remember in college where I had this moment. It was probably within my second year. Hopefully it was that early. It wasn't in my junior year. But I realized that you could actually drop a class. So high schoolers, just so you know, you could actually drop a class, and that sometimes if you time it just right, you can get your money back. And even if you are maybe on the other side of it, you can get a portion of your money back, that you have this extended window that you can drop a class. And then once I discovered that, because, you know, I thought McSwains don't quit, and then I thought, no, actually, this can be a strategy in college. So I could try out classes if I don't like them, or if it's just not going my way, well, I can just drop that class, and it doesn't go against my GPA or anything. But then not that long ago, as an associate pastor at a church, I was leading a ministry, and well, I came to the point where I had to go before the leaders, and I had to say, I think it's time that we shut this down, and we don't do this any longer. And there were a lot of people whose hearts were broken, and my heart was broken, and we had to quit. We had to give up. Because sometimes when we think about this, really the challenge for us, even as we talk about this topic, is when do we know it's time to give up, and when do we continue to persevere and to push forward? So I was thinking about this week, what are some reasons that we might give up? And these were just a couple that I really related to, and maybe there's some others that you might relate to, but hopefully, you know, maybe some of these may speak to you on this list. The first reason we might give up is that maybe we've accomplished enough, or maybe we kind of feel, well, maybe comfortable. We kind of get to that point where we go, you know, haven't I done enough? I mean, this is good enough, right? I mean, this is actually kind of how I clean my house. You know, I go, it's good enough. I've done enough. And Jesus actually even has a parable over this. In Luke chapter 12, he tells a parable that we call the rich fool. But it's a parable of a man who had such an abundant crop and an abundant harvest that he decides, you know what? I'm going to take it pretty easy. In fact, I'm going to tear down my barns because I have more harvest than I can possibly store. So I'm just going to build bigger barns so that I never have to work again. And then the parable goes on to say that God comes to him that very night and says, how dare you be so comfortable and not share with others that you completely miss the point? And oftentimes we can maybe think about this in terms of our career and to think that, you know, maybe we've worked enough and we've had enough and maybe we can just kind of call it quits, or whatever area of our life we can maybe just say, I've accomplished enough. I'm comfortable. Maybe I can go ahead and call it quits. Another reason that we may give up is that we may have heard too many no's. That maybe we just decide, you know what, I've heard enough no's that maybe it's time for me to give up. And I think about, you know, there's so many examples all around us of people who have persevered. And one that I like is Catherine Minshew, who leads the online site. This is kind of a career networking site called The Muse, in which she heard no 148 times from venture capitalists to invest into her project and to her idea. So it really wasn't until the 149th person who said, yes, I will invest in that. And she says she remembers every no that came her way. And I love the example of Tony Dungy, who was a great football coach who almost won a Super Bowl with the Tampa Bay Buccaneers and later won one with the Indianapolis Colts, that he interviewed for head coaching jobs for 10 years before he finally got an opportunity. But maybe we want to give up because we've just heard too many no's. And maybe another reason we want to give up is that we've kind of lost touch with why we do with what we do. Maybe we've had this moment where we keep doing something and then we finally decide we want to give up because we forget as to why we were starting to do it in the first place. Why is it that we were so inspired by it? Why is it that we were so compelled? Why we had that passion in the beginning? And we just kind of forget why we did it in the first place. And then I came across this one, which I absolutely love, and it's a German word because, you know, German words, you got to have them. So this word is Seelschmerz. Seelschmerz. And this is the way we give up when we're kind of afraid of actually achieving our dreams. We give up before we start it because we really don't want to achieve it. We're kind of afraid of putting ourselves out there. We're afraid of taking a chance, and we're afraid of actually accomplishing it. Seelschmerz. And so if you're a perfectionist here today, or maybe you kind of procrastinate a little bit, then you're suffering from Seelschmerz. And maybe the final reason I thought of is that maybe a task really just seems impossible. It seems insurmountable. We can think of all the reasons why it doesn't work. We can think of all the resources it would take, all the time and the money it would take. Or maybe we've been going at it for so long and not seeing any progress. And it just seems impossible. So we want to give up. And this is the occasion in which Jesus tells this parable to his disciples. Jesus is in the midst of this longer conversation about what it means to live a life of faith. Kind of practical, everyday, how do you live by faith? And he tells them they are not to give up by telling them this story. And I want you to know, so it is a parable, and parable is basically a story that Jesus would tell. It's a kind of a wisdom story that had more meaning beyond the characters and really the circumstances that it talks about. Because oftentimes Jesus would use a parable to point out that the reality of God was in their midst, maybe in a way that they hadn't realized. Maybe in losing a coin and trying to find it and rejoice, or maybe losing a sheep and going after the one sheep and leaving the 99 behind as a way to show how God's heart is for all of us. But in this case, Jesus uses a parable of a situation that they were probably familiar with in their life. And yet Jesus isn't saying that this is how God acts. He's saying if this situation is so awful, that how God acts is so much better. That we can look at the situation and we can see how much better our God in heaven is towards us. So it begins in this way. That there was this judge who neither feared God or cared what anyone else thought. See, judges in Jesus' time, that they were there really to mediate disputes and to keep the peace among the people, much like we have. But oftentimes, judges would really just stand in the gap for people who had no other resources, no other recourse for situations that they were in. And so judges would actually mostly hear stories from people like widows and orphans and those who really couldn't take care of situations themselves, and they would get judges involved, and that's why they were there. That they were supposed to be godly people. They were supposed to be people who cared what other people thought. They were supposed to be people for their communities. But in Jesus' time, often, judges were more likely to hear a case if they received a bribe. If people who would come with enough resources and they would offer enough money, then the judge would hear their case. But that's actually the opposite of what our scriptures said a judge should be. In Deuteronomy 1, 16 and 17, it tells us that the judges were to hear the cases for people and they were to rule fairly. And that they would hear cases between two Israelites or sometimes even an Israelite and a foreigner. So even if you weren't a citizen, then judges would be there to help stand in the gap. And that their judgment was the very word of God. And so judges would speak the word of God. And God says that this is who you are to be. You are to render my judgment for people. That's what the vision of a judge was supposed to be. But this judge neither feared God nor cared what people think. But then there's this other person, a widow. And in ancient times, we know that widows were people who didn't have power. That really the only power they had was tied to who they were married to. And if a woman lost her husband, then in a situation like that, then if she could pay the bride price that was paid, then maybe she could pay that back to her family and she could go back to her family. Or if she couldn't do that, then maybe she would stay with her husband's family and maybe a subordinate role in the family. Widows had no power. But yet our scripture says that's not how it was supposed to be. Again, in Deuteronomy 24, it tells us that the people of Israel, that they were supposed to look after orphans and widows because not only would God say this, but because that the people of Israel, that they knew what it was like to be a slave in Egypt. They knew what it was like to not have power. They knew what it was like to have people to lord over them. And they said, because of this, you should look to your society and to those who have no power and stand in the gap for them. You are to use your power for them. And even in James 1:27, as the church was growing, that they knew this. And James 1:27 says that true religion is looking after the orphan and the widow, that the best way for us to express our faith is to serve the orphan and the widow among us. But yet this widow had no one. This widow had experienced the worst kind of injustice that you can imagine. She'd lost her husband and her family. And then she'd experienced some other sort of injustice. And then as she goes to get help from the very systems and situations that are there to protect her, that they won't even hear from her, but she's tenacious. and she won't stop. And she keeps coming to this judge and she says, I want justice against my adversary. And you will help me. And she doesn't give up. And she keeps coming and she keeps coming. Because this widow is certainly in touch with her why she's doing it. She's not going to take no for an answer. And she's not feeling comfortable with the fact that this judge will not hear her case. And she's certainly not suffering from Seelschmerz, right? She's going to go and she's going to get justice for her situation. And this judge says, this woman keeps coming after me. And so I'm going to give her justice. I'm going to relent and I'm going to give in. But literally he says this, he says that she keeps bothering me. And in Greek, it has this idea that she's like a boxer who keeps coming in and just jabbing him right in the eye. And he goes, if she keeps coming at me in this way, I have to certainly give up or she's going to come in with maybe the left hook. And so it literally, it says that she is wearing me out. And that's something my kids know how to do, actually. That they don't know how to take no for an answer. And sometimes they just go, yeah, Dad, yeah, Dad, yeah, Dad. And finally I say, yes, you can have a pony. Just please leave me alone. You're wearing me out. And Jesus says, if a judge like this would give her justice, how much more would your Father, who hears your prayer requests, how much more would your Father hear your prayers, stand in the gap for you, give you justice, be with you in your time of need, offer you grace and compassion when you need it most? See, Jesus is telling his disciples, whatever you're facing, do not give up. Don't give up. See, the context of this story begins in chapter 17 in Luke. And Jesus is telling his disciples that hard times are coming, that they're going to face trial, tribulation, temptation. These times are going to come to you. And his disciples say to him, okay, Lord, increase our faith. If the times are going to get tough, increase our faith. Help us to withstand these times that you're saying are going to come to us, Jesus. And then Jesus tells them this. Jesus says, with faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this tree, move from here to there and it will go there. Or maybe you've heard it in this way. With faith as small as a mustard seed, say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will be done. See, so often I've heard that story of if we have enough faith, we can move this mountain. And I always thought maybe it was something like a Jedi mind trick I needed to do. If I had enough faith and I concentrated enough, I could say to this mountain, okay, move, and it would actually move. And so often I would try and I would look at, like I really would, and I would look at these mountains. I would say, God, I have enough faith. Will you move this mountain? And things wouldn't happen. And I would think, well, maybe I don't have enough faith. Or maybe Jesus didn't really mean what he was saying to us. Maybe that was just a metaphor for something I don't quite understand. Maybe that's really not what Jesus meant. But if Jesus is telling his disciples that faith is really more like perseverance, that faith is saying, I'm not going to give up, then with faith as small as a mustard seed, we can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it doesn't happen in an instant. That we move mountains one stone at a time. That we continue to live our faith out day after day after day. And we move those stones until that mountain was there, but now it's here. Because we didn't give up. Because we didn't give up. In Hebrews 11:1, it says this, that faith is the reality of what we hope for, the proof of what we don't see. You see, faith is being able to see the future to see that reality that God promises to us. And to begin to see it, that even though it's in the future, that we can experience it now in the present. And that gift of faith that God gives to us, it helps us see the future. To see the future that God has given to us. That faith then draws us into the future. So that we experience that future reality now. Because so often we can think that faith is just about going to heaven when we die. But faith is about life, real life now, eternal life now, that extends into eternity. That our faith is not just for the future. Our faith is now that carries us to the future. In Galatians 6:9, it says this, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Faith is perseverance. It says to us, do not give up. So today, to those of you who are hard-pressed, who are worn out, who are at the end of your rope, don't give up. For those of you who are facing insurmountable odds and obstacles and challenges before you, let the faith give you strength to move one stone at a time. One stone at a time. To those of you who God is calling you out of your comfort zone, maybe into new circumstances, maybe into places where you think, God, I'm not sure that I can do this. I'm not sure I have the strength for this. God, I'm not sure I have the faith for this. Trust the one who loves you, who came to you, who gave his life for you, and says, you can trust me with your life. Because today, from now on, we don't give up. We live with perseverance. Will you pray with me? God, as we gather in this place, this room is filled with so many stories and so many circumstances. And Lord, you know each and every one of them. And today, God, as we look at this story of an unjust judge and of a woman who had nothing and yet did not give up, and she received the justice that was due her. Lord, may we see you as the just judge. The one who loves us, who is for us, who is offering us grace and mercy and a grace that compels us to move forward into new circumstances. A grace that tells us that we are forgiven, that we are loved. A grace that tells us, don't give up. Don't give up. Because you are with us. So Lord, in all the circumstances that are represented here today, Lord, may we not give up. Lord, may we know that you are with us, that you are fighting for us, that you are our champion, that Lord, you are the songs that we sing, the songs that are on our hearts. Lord, you are our strength when we feel weak. You heal us when we're broken. So Lord, may our hearts be open to the work of your Spirit in our lives today. May we go one step at a time to the places you call us, knowing that you are always with us. So thank you, Jesus. And it's your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.